Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you. I just really appreciate the prayer that we just prayed together, and just our hearts go out. Wherever we are, you know, brothers and sisters, whatever church we're from, we share that faith and trust that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as we continue to reflect in this Lent season on the cross of Christ, I have the privilege of witnessing to God's Word from 1 John. And so if you have your Bibles with you or on the screen, we turn to the letter that John wrote to the church. From 1 John chapter 2, we read from verse 15. John says to us, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." This is the word of the Lord. And so, you know, throughout John's letters, especially here, he mentions the world many times through. And I want to expand this a little bit further, obviously because this is our passage. But all throughout the biblical story, God's people are called to follow God's path. Or, in other words, the way of righteousness. And this goes all throughout the Old Testament. And arguably, Jesus continues it all throughout the New Testament as well. It's the whole biblical story trying to explain the whole existence of the world and God's plan of redeeming it from its brokenness and sins. And so, real blessing is the way of God. The blessing and flourishing as God intended from the beginning. And this, in contrast, is in contrast to the path of sin and curse, which leads to destruction and ultimately death, right? Those are the two contrasting ways. Those are the two choices that we are always presented with from the Bible, which our world is veering away from, even those standards of right and wrong, as God, through His Scripture, gifts to us. And so this path of destruction and sin is what John says when he refers to the world. Now, we shouldn't make the mistake, and sadly, in church history, we have made the mistake of thinking that John, and especially the New Testament writers, including Paul, is talking about the worldly flesh, the world, the physical world that we live in, which is Greek philosophy, Platonism. That's not what we're thinking of. That's not what John is saying when he says, stay away from the world, don't love the world. He's not saying that the world that we live in, the created world that God created, he's not saying that in itself is evil. We believe, along with John, that God created a good, pleasing world. He called it good. He called it very good after he was finished. This good world is supposed to be enjoyed in fellowship with God and His people. So that's not what John is talking about. So what is John talking about when he says, do not love the world? John here is talking about the way of curse that I just mentioned. To live in rebellion against God's good ways, to abuse and misdirect our love, our full love, which we'll get into, which should be for God, our Creator, our Father. But that passionate, holistic love and allegiance and loyalty is given to someone or something else. And that is the biblical definition of idolatry. That is what John is referring to when he says the world. And I'll add one more layer to it. So the sad reality about this world that John is talking about, the path that goes in rebellion against God's good, blessed ways, this, sadly, is that idolatry that is normalized in our culture and societies. In another sense, it means that we may not be aware of it because it's just so normal. That's why John's letter for God's people that we just read is not just an encouragement. It's not a lighthearted, you know, try your best or something. It's an actual command to name and resist a world that pulls us away from God's good, blessed ways. And so reflecting on this passage, I reflected on what it meant to love the world. And when applied to my upbringing and my cultural context, which is Korea, this is what I thought of. And so a brief background is that Korea has not been a Christian nation for a long time. Officially, Korea is not a Christian nation, although there are a lot of Christians in it. In this context, in our history and culture, sadly, alcohol consumption is very prominent. This is very normalized in our society, right? Talk about the world and the normalization of wrong. That's one of the things. Drinking alcohol is a part of almost every dynamic of culture. Whether you have funerals or weddings or even weekly or nightly outings with friends and coworkers, it's everywhere. Now, I do want to name that there is a part of this culture that celebrates fellowship and community, which I think is beautiful. But alcohol is something that can be and is so easily abused, and it is so normalized and abused in our culture. And so in this Korean context then, if you do not drink for whatever reason, religious, health, moral choice, whatever you have it, if you don't drink, you are seen as countercultural. Now that's a very positive word when you hear it in church, to be countercultural. So naturally, as a Christian, not consuming alcohol is one practical and explicit way of being a witness to not loving the world, right? My opinion, though, is that it's been taken too far, and that it's become a legalistic thing that if you go to church, you should never drink, which is a reality. So that there is one reality, the one extreme of that end. But the other extreme is trying to stay firm and being witness to God's word. So it's one way to name and resist a culture where joy and happiness is so tightly bound with alcohol. And so it's just a little bit of what it means to not love the world in the language of John. And so the image that we should have in our heads as we go through scripture today is like a current that pulls us away from God. Our idols are normalized, and again, it's hard to see. And so unless you can see it and resist the current, you may not even know how strong that current may be. A pastor and writer defines the world that is mentioned in our passage in this way, and hopefully it'll be on the screen for you. He says that it's a system of ideas, values, and morals, practices, and social norms that are integrated into the mainstream and eventually institutionalized in a culture corrupted by the twin sins of rebellion against God and the redefinition of good and evil. Now that's a mouthful. But in simpler terms, it is when a lot of people normalize their sinful, broken desires and what is not good, biblically speaking, and that's hard to discern as well, but at least we have a standard, a gift that God has revealed himself to us through his word. We have this good standard, but sin and idolatry and the world means we go away from God's standard and we redefine what is good and what is wrong. And so in light of this spiritual warfare is another terminology that we can use. In light of this fight that we face as God's people, John writes his letter as a command. Again, not just as an encouragement. There is a love for the world in you. That's where you used to belong, but you do not belong in that world anymore. And so he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. And so hopefully that's kind of clear in your heads. The world, not God's good created world, but the world in the sense that it's a way, a path leading away from God's good ways. And so if we have that in mind, the next step is, John, what are you talking about when you say love the world? What does that love mean? Now the word, the Greek word that John chooses to express this idea of loving the world is agape. And if you know your kind of Greek a little bit, there are four words that express the idea of love. And sadly, our English only captures it with one single word. So we took four Greek words and we said they all mean love. They do, and they capture it in a sense. But the word that John uses here, all throughout this passage that we read, is agape, which is ironic, and this is such a powerful word because this same word, agape, is the love that God has for us and His people and His good created world. And so that love, that holistic loyalty and full allegiance to someone or something is what John is saying when he says, do not agape the world. He's simply stating the fact that if you agape the world, the way that leads away from God's blessedness, then by fact, just logically speaking, you cannot then agape God. How can you be fully loyal and fully engaged and fully committed to the world and say that you also love God? Right? That's the ongoing theme throughout John's letters. If the love of the Lord is in you, you cannot love the world. And again, same agape. Not just lovey-dovey feelings, but again, the total holistic commitment and loyalty to someone or something. John is saying that if you love the world, like you have some loving feelings for it, that you're going to start to love God less. That's not what he's saying, is it? Is he? It may feel like the case. And that's kind of the journey that we go through. The love of the world does pull us away from God. Again, that image is like a current. Unless you can see it and name it, you don't know how strong it's pulling you away from the Lord. Now, this is in line with what our Lord Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6, right? When he's talking about you cannot love two masters, Jesus teaches us that same thing, but he points it out to a specific idol in money. In Matthew 6, Jesus teaches us. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one, and same word here, and agape the other. Or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now here, again, Jesus is speaking specifically about money, right? This is another aspect of the world, another idol that can be so tempting to worship and devote ourselves to. And it's money is one of the easiest temptations to fall into. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knows our hearts. And so he names it specifically. But what is interesting here is that Jesus uses that same word, agape, love, but also uses the verbs of serving and being devoted to as synonymous to this word, agape. Right? He's capturing and he's teaching us that same holistic idea of loving something, being devoted to something, and so serving that something or someone, which should be God. Coming back to our passage then, in verse 16, John says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, our God and good Creator, but it comes from the world. Three things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three things, they do not come from the Father. They come from the world, from the path of sin and brokenness. And so it's significant that John uses the word lust here. Right? Lust, by definition, is the perversion of love. When we talk about that agape, again, it's a twisting of it. Lust, that word means it's a twisting of that agape, that holistic loving that we should have for God, but it's a twisting of it. Twisted and misdirected, you could say, to someone or something other than God. That's what lust means. And so you might think, yes, lust means sexual sins. But it's not necessarily just sexual sins. Lust has to do with anything that you holistically devote and serve and agape to. That's what lust means. That's why John names it here when he says, do not love the world, because the world is a production of lusts, perversion, twisting, misdirecting the love that we should have for God. And the ultimate battle of that is what he names as the pride of life. Anything that goes beyond gratitude and enjoyment of God's good gifts of creation. God created the world and us in His image as good, reflecting in His goodness and blessedness. But it's lust is whenever we take that goodness that we get from God and we, again, twist it. Speaking about our disordered desires that enslave and trap us in our addictions as we follow our lusts and ultimately our idols. And then again, that third root, that pride of life. Our human condition where we rebel against authority and we think we know better than any of our forebears or even God Himself. We say in our rebellion, "Who are you to tell me?" Even to God, "Who are you to tell me that I should live my life in a certain way?" One of the biggest lies, maybe one of the biggest idols that we don't realize in our culture, is how we redefine what freedom means. Freedom, true freedom, is not just freedom from rules and regulations. True freedom is to live in the way that our designer has made us to be. But our culture says today, you do you. You heard that before? You are free to do whatever you want. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. Yes, obviously that comes from a reaction where it was so legalistic, and that's sort of the background that I grew up in, where you have such rigid rules and you have some people who say they know exactly what God wants for you and you have to live in a certain way. And as a strong reaction to that sort of rigidity, now we have a culture that says, no, there are no rules. There is no such ultimate thing. We can live free however we want. And so you have two contradicting extremes. What God wants for us is freedom in Him. That's the hard work of discernment. And so, again, we're talking about the world and the ways that our culture pulls us away from God. That's the question and the challenge that John presents for us today. What sin, what broken desires are normalized in our North American Canadian culture today? What are normalized in our culture, and are we aware of it? And are we resisting it? Is the question, and it's the challenge. As I was reflecting and wrestling with this passage and trying to contextualize it, these were just some of the things that represent some of the idols that we have in our North American culture. Right? Hyper-individualism, I wrote down. Hyper-individualism that even seep into our churches, I would say. We're giving up one's own time and energy to serve one another in the church, or even to make time and effort for fellowship seems to be such a huge burden. Are we aware that money is always a temptation that we are going to face? Where we sometimes fall to the trap of believing that money solves everything, or that money is even more valuable than human life? Are we aware that not only does our culture normalize perverted sexuality, we celebrate this sexual brokenness, which is evident in our movies and popular media and the daunting statistics that tell us pornography production is in the billions of dollars. And as I was researching and reading, this may be a little bit irrelevant from our culture, but there are some cultures that normalize the abortions of babies. Talk about the goodness of technology. Now you can find out that, and you can confirm through medical advancements, that a baby in the womb has Down syndrome. And so what do you do with that knowledge is the question. And there are cultures that normalize the abortions of these babies because they're not judged in our human eyes as good. But God says that every life is a gift. How can we take this gift and say it's not good? So that's one extreme way that a culture normalizes something that our Bible, that God tells us is good, and we say, no, it's not. In the same way, Paul says to us from Romans, from the letter to the Romans, he says, "Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, not ours, but what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." We, as God's people that are transformed by the renewing of our minds, it says, we are a people that agape God, but we are not perfect, are we? We desperately need God's Spirit to guide and help us as we continue to wrestle against our idols and our sins, the currents that pull us away from God. And so as a church, as the people of God, are we a community that seek healing and wholeness? A community that try to live a life worthy of the calling we have been gifted by God. A community that seeks God's will, not our own, to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's a question that we should always constantly be asking of ourselves and our church. And so our letter, John echoes this in our passage. The world and its desires pass away. Or you could translate it in this way. It says it passes away, but it can be translated as it's continuing to pass away. It means that they don't last. Our desires, our broken, sinful desires, whatever we set up as idols in this world, they will not last. But doing the will of God leads to eternal life. That is something you can put your whole life into, that you can agape, that you can fully devote and serve, because God's will and God's love lasts forever. His good, pleasing, and perfect will, to love Him because He first loved us. And God's love for us is like an overflowing cup that blesses those around us. That's our identity and calling, and that's the title of my sermon this morning, to be in the world, but not to be of the world. We don't just avoid the world. Like I said from the beginning, John is not talking about the world as if the whole world itself is evil. He's talking about the desires that pull us away, that lust, that perverts the real goodness that God gifted to us from the beginning. And so our mission is to reflect God's goodness, the real blessed way that He intended from the beginning. And we are to be in the world to reflect that goodness, to reveal, to glimpse, to have a sneak peek, if you will, of God's full kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God's people are called to do, to be, to abide in God's love. That's our calling, church. Because our Lord Jesus faced the same temptations that we face from the enemy and from the world, that John puts it. But the good news for us is that just as Jesus overcame, we can overcome and resist these patterns of this world by the victory won on the cross and the resurrection. Not by our own strength, but by the one who lives in us. That's good news, church. Because man, is it hard not to love the world? Can we be honest here? I can preach on this. I can read this scripture. I know the good news. And I know that the love of the world does not exist in me. And I know that I have freedom granted through Christ. And victory is already won. But so many times and seasons in our lives, it does not feel that way. It feels like I'm losing. It feels like the love of the world is way bigger and exists way more prominently in my heart than my love for God. The enemy's lies and deceptions, my own sinful nature waging war within me, and the world making it seem like my brokenness is normal or even good. It's a daunting fight that we are in. But our foundation and trust is Jesus Christ, who took all of this brokenness, put it on his own shoulders, gave up his own life on the cross so that we may have real freedom. That's good news. As Paul says in Romans again, for the wages of sin is death. The way of the world, its broken desires and broken normalization of our sins, it leads to death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is our ultimate hope and comfort. Jesus humbly came to us to become just like us, to be tempted in the same ways. And so he knows our challenges, temptations, sufferings, and pain. Yet he was without sin, so that we may be gifted with that real freedom, real blessing, real joy, and real rest from this battle that we face. The world, along with all of its idols, have no power over us. And so again, the invitation is to take the yoke of Christ. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. That's the invitation. Our ultimate rest comes only from him. And so by the power of God's Holy Spirit who dwells within us, may we continue to be humble and sensitive to how he leads us in our day-to-day lives. The question I want to leave you with is, where do you feel the tug or the holy discomfort in your homes, in your own relationships, workplaces, and all the rest? What are the currents of the world that is trying to pull you away from God? Where do you feel that discomfort? And where do you feel that waging war within you? And as you recognize those patterns of the world, just as the Apostle John says, and just as Moses says to the people of God through the ages, do not love the world or anything in the world, but love, agape, the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. May that be our encouragement. May that be our calling, a command to follow our identity, to live the lives worthy of the gift that God has granted us with. And may that be a blessing for us as we continue to live in his presence and to be a blessing for those in our neighborhoods, and in our homes, and in our relationships. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your standards of what blessing looks like, what real goodness looks like. And Lord, sometimes it's so hard to figure it out, to discern what real blessing is, because our culture and the idols in our lives pull us away from you, and they try to normalize everything, normalize what is not good as good. And so, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit continue to dwell within us and continue to help us discern what real goodness is, what it means to dwell in you, to abide in your presence, to agape you and not anything or anyone else. I pray that this love would continue to dwell within us and to continue to guide us as we wrestle and as we journey and as we battle through the idols and our sins. May your Holy Spirit continue to guide us and strengthen us, Lord. And may we become an overflowing cup of blessing and real joy and goodness for our neighbors, our friends, and our families. We thank you for this good news, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.